morning, everybody. You all are used to seeing me in a different light. If you are new here, which I actually don't think that there's anybody that's new here, so I will skip that part. I am so excited to be with you all today. As Jeremy said, he and Wayne have been sort of hinting at me and asking me to do this for a couple of weeks now. And then I was sitting at a hotel about a month ago, and I was having a conversation with one of my friends. And he says, as I get a text message, when God tells you to do something, you don't just tell him no, do you? And literally, at that time, on my watch comes a text message from Adam saying, hey, Megan, are you ready to preach at Greenwood this summer, or at Melrose this summer? And I just dropped my hand under the table like I tend to do sometimes when I want to ignore it. And so after Jeremy and Wayne asking me over and over again, I thought, okay, God, I hear you. Okay, I'm trying to be brave. I'm trying to do courageous things. I'm trying to do what you tell me to do, so I'll say yes. But there is no way in this world that I would ever preach my first sermon anywhere other than in this room with you all. This is my home. You are my family, you are my friends, and I'm a lot more emotional than I thought I would be coming up here. So I don't know how this is going to go. I have my tissue. I've cried all morning, so just bear with me. I had to put my hair up. I'm like, it's just going to be what it is. But I just want you to know that I am super honored and blessed to be able to share this experience with you people, people who have loved me and supported me. I've gotten messages all day and last night, and it's just like, I know you're praying for me, but please stop telling me. I can't do it. I picked the songs, and it's songs that tear me up emotionally. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. And so we've got this. We're going to do this, right? And so last week, oh, thank you. See, this is why I came here first, because y'all are going to love me through it no matter what it looks like. We started a new sermon series last week. Wendell started it here, called Enter the Story, where we are doing this play on Bible stories growing up. Now, you see the graphic? I think it's back there. Yes, this graphic is supposed to be a play on flannel boards, where when we were kids growing up, we saw these Bible stories, and they were depicted and acted out on there. If you didn't have flannel boards, maybe you have children, or you were a child yourself, or you see these childhood stories from the Bible that are sort of blown up. It's this overview of this story. There's always a moral, but it's written for kids in a sense. And so what we're doing this summer is we're going to dig deeper into that, but we're going to play off of it. As last week, we saw a video at 9 o'clock, a childhood story about Gideon. Jeremy today read from the childhood, or this adventure story Bible for us, the story that we're going to read or hear from today. And so this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the story of Ruth. You see, when I have read the Bible, and I'll admit that this is probably not the best way to do it, I always start in Genesis, and I always read in order. And so it's Genesis, and there's Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Judges, and it gets to Ruth, and I'm pretty sure that that wasn't in order. But you get to Ruth, and you're just like, oh, it's a break, right? It's a different style of writing. It's short. I can pronounce like 98% of the words in it. So for that, I am like super thankful. And also, though, part of what I've done in the past, and I'll admit this, is that every time I've read the Bible, when I go to read the Bible, I go to read it not to get to know God better or not to deepen my relationship with Him or dig deeper into His words. It's almost been task-oriented. I'm in a Bible study, and I'm supposed to read this scripture, so I go to my Bible that morning, and I read that scripture. I'm going to read the Bible in a year, and so whatever it is I'm supposed to read on this day, I open it up, I read it, I check it off, I put it down, and I go to get ready for work. But in doing this, and not that it's terrible, but in doing this, what I've done is I've tended to have read the Bible on this surface level all these years. And so when I was so thankful that I got to Ruth, I was still reading it at this level. So I picked up that Ruth is this girl who is a widow. She follows her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. She finds a rich man. They get married, and that's it. They live happily ever after. Ruth is a love story. And that's exactly what I thought until I started preparing for today. And so I'm going to start from the beginning, and I'm just going to sort of dig through Ruth with you all today while I'm up here. You see, Ruth starts in the very beginning with this woman Naomi, and her husband, they are leaving their homeland with their sons to travel to Moab. There's a severe famine in the land, and so if they're going to survive, they have to leave everything they know to go to this new place. And once they're there, it says that Naomi's husband dies, and her two sons are married. And for a length of time, at least 10 years, both sons are married to these women. And then they die. And so Naomi is left in Moab with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And they're poor, and they're these widows. And so someone tells Naomi, you need to go back to home, that the Lord is providing back in Bethlehem. And so Naomi says, I'm going to go. And the girls, they say, well, we're going to go with you. Think about this, all y'all that are married. These mothers-in-law, these daughters-in-law, they're saying, we're going to give up what we know to go and to take care of our mother-in-law. But Naomi, she's like, no, 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 you need to stay. You need to stay, and you have time to get married again. You have time to have children. You have time to grow your family. You stay here in Moab. I'll go back. And so Orpah says, okay. And that's exactly what people would have thought she would have done. That's what was expected of her. But Ruth, she refuses. And not only does she refuse, she's like, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to worship your God, and I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to die with you, and I'm going to be buried with you. All things that were so important at this time. She is saying, I'm willing to give up everything I know, all that I am, to go to another place, to worship another God, to become one of you, and not just take care of you while you're there, but once you die, I'm going to stay there too, and I'm going to become one of your people. And so, that's what they do. Now, in reading this story, I was interested because I was like, Ruth is labeled all throughout this story. Ruth, the girl from Moab, the Moabite, the Moabitess, I think that's how you say it, the Moabitess. And so, like, over and over and over, we see this Moab, Moabite. And I'm like, what's the big deal about this? And so in going deeper, I look into it. At this time in history, Moab and Bethlehem, there's this tension between the two. Moab has been oppressing Bethlehem. The king of Moab actually told Balaam to curse Bethlehem. Now, God ended up blessing them with it, but you see that there's this tension between the two places. And so not only is Ruth giving up all she knows and all she is to go and to take care of her mother-in-law, she was going to a place where she's not even really that welcomed, where she's that girl from that place, where she's not one of them. And so Ruth does this. And so they go on in and they get back to Bethlehem, and Ruth is going out to get food so that they can, you know, eat. And at this time, it's harvest season, and so the harvesters were told that they had to leave all of the edges around the fields. And so Ruth is going in, and she's going to glean these edges. That was the purpose of it, is so that the poor people could go in, and they could sort of get the scraps that were left over after the harvesters went through. And so we see Ruth going through this field and gleaning all of these scraps so that her and Naomi will have something. And she's at the field, and it's owned by this man named Boaz, and Boaz just happens to show up at this field when Ruth's there. And he tells his workers, he says, hey, who is that girl over there? Like, he notices that she's different. And they tell him, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi, right? She's that girl from that place. And so later on in the passage, we see how Ruth and Boaz are having this conversation. They're sort of sharing this little meal together, and he tells her, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed her head down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so in this passage, we see a couple of different things. First off, we see it's the first time that Ruth acknowledges that she is a foreigner in this new place. And we see it's the first time that Boaz sort of shows kindness to Ruth, how he goes above and beyond for Ruth, how he protects Ruth. He tells her, he's like, hey, you know, stay here at my field with the girls and you'll be safe. He tells the guys, don't touch her. You know, go and here's where, if you're thirsty, go and get water here. But then right after this passage, he does something else. He tells his men, make sure that she has enough food. Even put a little extra out. Go in, don't let her see you, don't embarrass her, but go and put a little extra out so that she will have enough. And that's exactly what happens. And so later on, it says that Ruth goes home and she has all of this that she's harvested and she's gleaned from the fields. And she's telling Naomi about this really nice man whose land that she was at, who owned this field, and his name was Boaz. Now Naomi, she gets excited because she knows that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. At this day and time, if you were a woman and you were widowed, you were to marry your husband's brother, especially if you didn't have children. You would marry your husband's brother, or you would marry like the next closest male in the family. And that was so that you could have children and you could carry on the family name. If you had land, you would be able to keep it and it would keep the land in the family. And so this is what Naomi's saying. It's like, hey, Boaz is one of our redeemers. And what she does next, y'all, is like All My Children, General Hospital, whatever soap opera you watch growing up worthy. She devises this plan and she says, okay, Ruth, this is what we're going to do. I want you to go and take a shower. Like we read that as like, of course, but then that didn't happen that often. Go and take a shower. And I want you to put on your nice clothes and I want you to oil up, put your perfume on, and you are going to sneak in on Boaz tonight. We're going to wait until he's eaten and he's drank and he's asleep, and you're going to slide in and you're going to uncover his feet, and we're going to talk, and you're going to talk to him about him being your redeemer. And so she does, for the first time, exactly what Naomi tells her to do. So we see her sliding in and uncovering Boaz's feet after he's asleep this night, and he's like startled awake, and he's like, you know, who are you? And she's like, I'm Ruth from Moab, and, you know, you're one of my redeemers. And they have this conversation. And in this conversation, Boaz is talking about how Ruth, this girl from Moab, is this worthy woman and how she's this noble woman. But he's like, but there's actually somebody between me and you. I may be your redeemer, but I'm not like the next in line. And so this is what we're going to do. You go over there, cover up, go to sleep. I'll wake you up when it's safe for you to go home, and then tomorrow we'll take care of this redeemer stuff. And so here we see Boaz sort of doing the same thing where he's sort of showing up and protecting Ruth. He's telling her, you know, cover up. I'll make sure that it's safe when you leave. He could have told her to get out, like, get out of here, go home, but he didn't. He sort of goes above and beyond to show her this kindness. And then he says, I'm going to take care of this tomorrow. But what I love the most about this passage is that it tells us that Boaz has known all along that he is one of her redeemers, but he was not the next in line. And so you can read this and think, oh, well, he's being nice to her, or he's showing her this kindness because he's trying to win her over. You know, he's trying to prime the pump so she will want to marry him. But no, he's been doing this all along because it's simply the right thing to do for Ruth, that girl from Moab. And so the next day, he does exactly what he says he does, and she goes home, and he goes down to the town city gate. And it says that he collects all these witnesses, and I can only imagine, but this is what I think it looks like. I think that he gathers these men, and he puts them sort of like in a semicircle, right? And I thought, are they on buckets? But do they have buckets then? I don't know, but they're like, they're sitting around, right? And this poor, unsuspecting guy is walking down the street, has no idea what's about to happen, and Boaz is like, hey, you know, whatever his name is, come over here. I want to talk to you about redeeming some land. And so the dude's, like, pretty excited because he's about to get something. So he, like, comes into this circle that Boaz has created, and Boaz tells him, you know, there's this land, and you're next in line to redeem it. And so the guy's like, awesome, sure, I'll take it. And then Boaz says, but it sort of comes with that girl from Moab. And the dude changed his mind. He's like, well, you know, actually, maybe I don't think it's going to work. You can have her. And so Boaz says, okay. And then they pass the shoe. Dude takes his shoe off and like hands it to him. That's like their handshake back in the day. They pass the shoe. And then I assume that the guy walks on. But then this next part is probably my favorite part of the whole book, because Boaz is sitting here in this circle full of witnesses, of these men from Bethlehem who have just heard this exchange between Boaz and this Redeemer. They just heard Boaz tell this man that this woman, this girl, is from Moab. And those same witnesses who just heard this exchange bless their marriage. They bless the marriage of Boaz, this wealthy landowner from Bethlehem, to Ruth, this poor widow from Moab. But not only do they bless it, they say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like that of Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah were the mothers of 8 of the 12 tribes of Judah. So these witnesses, these guys are saying, may the Lord use that girl from that place to grow our people, to grow our nation, that one little girl from Moab. And so later on in the story, we see it says that the Lord blesses them with the child. You see, in the beginning, it said that Ruth had been married for 10 years. And in those days and times, if you did not have a child within 10 years, it was because you could not have a child. So Ruth was assumed to be barren at this point. And so it says that the Lord has blessed her with a child. And then the book closes that Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Ruth, this poor widowed girl from Moab, ends up being the great grandmother of David, who, if you follow the lineage, takes us all the way to Jesus himself. And when we flip to Jesus' genealogy, you know, in reading this, again, my stellar Bible reading skills in the past, when I see the genealogy, I have a real good tendency of sort of skimming it really, really fast. And like, oh, I know this person, and I know this person, and I know this person, and then like I turn the page or I go on. And so I had skipped this every time I'd read Matthew 1. But if you go to Matthew 1 and you look, there are only 4 women besides Mary listed in Jesus' genealogy. Only 4 out of all those men where there was a woman involved, only 4 are listed. And so it makes me think back to this whole idea of Moab, where Moab and Ruth was labeled like that was a big deal. Why is that a big deal? And so I go to this genealogy of Jesus, and it's like, what is so important about these 4 people that they only listed these 4 people? The women were Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and it's the wife of Uriah, who is Bathsheba. All 4 women, the only 4 women listed in Jesus' genealogy besides Mary, are all non-Israelites. They are all foreigners. And they were all in some type of, they were deemed unacceptable at their time for one reason or another. So the writer of Matthew, the only women he listed were 4 foreigners that were unacceptable. And so that makes me think, and it made me look back at this story, and it shows that throughout history, God has shown his love to and used people that we sometimes deem unacceptable to do his work. In the book of Ruth, we see how Ruth goes above and beyond for Naomi to take care of her, to love her, to protect her, to show up for her. And God uses her, that girl from Moab, to grow his people. But had Boaz not shown up for Ruth, had he not shown kindness to her, had he not protected her, what would have happened? And he'd done this in a time where it was probably not that acceptable. And so we're in this Enter the Story series, and we're talking about stories. And when I think of a story, when I read a story, when I hear a story or a song or I watch a movie, there's always a part of it that I feel like I truly connect with, whether it's a lyric or it's a place or it's a character. And so today, as you've heard this story of Ruth and of Boaz, my question to you is, who do you connect with? You know, are you the Ruth in this story? Are you maybe someone that our society deems to be marginalized of some sort, the minority, someone who looks different or worships a different God? Or are you the Boaz in this story? Someone who lives in the majority, someone who has maybe wealth or power or privilege? You see, currently, right now, I would say that I'm probably more of a Boaz than I am of a Ruth. But this gives me an opportunity to show kindness and to show up for all those that our society deems to be marginalized. The poor, the homeless, the immigrants and the refugees, the people that don't look like me or talk like me or speak the same language as me, the people that live across the tracks. And we all have the same opportunity. Ruth does it when she goes above and beyond for Naomi. And Boaz does it when he shows up and he goes above and beyond for Ruth. You see, we all have this opportunity. And they did this not out of expectation or because they wanted to gain something, but simply because it was the right thing to do. Simply because God loves us. And he calls us to show that exact same love to our neighbors. How many opportunities do we miss out on because we choose not to do that one little thing to or for the Ruths in this world? How, by trying to fit in or not be too vulnerable, are we missing the chance to be part of a story that is much bigger than our own? How, by extending kindness to the least of these, are we taking part in redemptive work that we will never see come to fruition? I mean, do you think that Ruth and Boaz knew what by showing up for each other, what was coming? David and Jesus? I don't. I think that they were just doing the right thing for the people that God put in front of them. And we have these opportunities. As someone who works in community development here at Broadway, I see and I want to thank you all for each of the ways that you choose to show up for folks in our community. And you may understand this and get this, but you know, it doesn't have to be some big, huge thing. It doesn't have to be some grand gesture. A lot of times, it's the small things that matter the most. And so maybe you have an hour that you could give up of your time every week to go and sit in the drop-in center at Hotel Link like I do. I think there's a picture. So this is me and my friend Ace. I met Ace about a year ago at Hotel Inc., and Ace has taught me more about showing up and doing the small things in kindness and love than maybe any other human being I've encountered. You see, last year when I met Ace, I met him, and I go every Tuesday down there, and so I met him, and then the next Tuesday he came back in, and I was like, "What's up, Ace? Like, what's going on?" And he looks at me real strange, and I was like, "Why are you looking at me like I'm crazy?" And he's like, "You remembered my name." And I said, "Yeah, you told it to me last week." And he was like, "No, you remembered my name." And so week after week after week, Ace sees me show up for him and his friends. He sees me sit with them and listen to them and show kindness to them and just remember their names and hear them when they talk. Treat my friends down there just like I would treat any one of you all sitting in this room. And then he vanishes, which is not uncommon down there. And so I don't see him at all again until about a month ago. I was walking down the hall of hotel, and I hear my name hollered from behind me. And I was like, and I knew exactly who it was. And I flipped around, and I was like, "Ace!" I'm trying not to talk real loud because I'm mic'd. It's like, "Ace, it's you!" Like, "Oh my goodness, where have you been?" If you know me, you can only imagine how excited I was. It was just like boom, 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 you know, a litany of questions. It's like all these things. And he's looking at me strange, and he said, "You're here." And I was like, "Yeah. You're still here." You know, show up. It's simple. It's easy. It costs me nothing but some brain space. And maybe hotel's not your thing. Maybe you can give up half an hour to go and have lunch with a kid here in town, a kid who may not be living in poverty, but there is something happening in that kid's life where they need an adult that will consistently show up and give them their undivided attention. Or maybe you can't do that, and you want to give up an hour on your way home in the afternoons or a week during the summer where you can go and show the love of God to the kids at the Foundry across the tracks and show them that there are people in Bowling Green that care enough to come to them and love on them right where they are. Or maybe you're like, "Hey, I want to get out of Bowling Green. I want to get out of Kentucky." And you want to go and you want to spend a week somewhere doing missions work to show up for the folks there, wherever there may be, and love on them. Or maybe you want to take an opportunity to go and get educated about human trafficking that is happening to children and to adults right here in Bowling Green so you can be a part of the fight to stop the nonsense. You see, there are so many opportunities for us to show up. These are just Broadway ones. And maybe you can't do that, and that's okay. Maybe you need to start smaller. We all probably do. And maybe you need to take a step back, and it's when you're checking out or when you're going through a drive-thru somewhere that you look the people in the eye and you acknowledge their presence, that you call them by their name, ask them how their day is, and actually take the time and care enough to listen. It's these small things that we have the opportunity to do to show up and to show kindness to all the people that we encounter. And so I guess, all in all, you could say that maybe Ruth is a love story. It's not the love story that I initially thought it was, but it's a story of God's love for his people and how he calls us to show that same love and grace and kindness to one another, whether we're a Ruth or whether we're a Boaz. Let us pray. I'm so excited. I did it, and it's long, and I promise Wayne will be back next week, and you'll get your sweet, short sermons. But anyway, God, we are so grateful for the opportunity and for the love that you give us day in and day out. God, just let us leave here today reminded of how much you love us and that you are calling us to go out and show that love to every single person we encounter. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.